Well, good morning. I think this stage is about the size of half our church. I wasn't kidding. Well, it is a delight to be here this morning. I've watched Seth through many different phases that he's been through over the years, and watching him mature as a believer and get to this point. And we've had many conversations over the last few years of, as he's gotten close to being at this stage. And he's handled every step with the utmost humility and with the fear of the Lord. And that signified to me that he was ready for this next step. In fact, he told me at family camp this past summer, he goes, I just don't feel ready. And I said, well, Seth, I said, if you told me you did feel ready, then I'd tell you, you definitely were not ready. Because you're never ready. It's just like being a parent, you're just never ready. If you wait to have kids when you're ready, then you're never going to have kids. So, well, I'm going to go ahead and open us up in prayer, and then we're going to jump into Psalm 23 this morning. Heavenly Father, what a great joy it is to be here this morning with these believers, Father, many of them whom I spent many years of worshiping you with. And Father, we want to pray, Lord, that this worship would continue today. Continue, Lord, in song. Continue, Father, in the word. Continue, Lord, as we see Seth ordained. What a great joy and privilege it is to be here, Father, for each and every one of us, Father. And we pray that you would be glorified above all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you'll recall, we're going to be looking at Psalm 23, but you'll recall just looking in the New Testament from Mark chapter 4, the disciples are rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm comes up. And the disciples start freaking out. And Jesus is sleeping right there in the boat with them. But the disciples, they're terrified. They're mortified. And they wake him up. And they say, well, you know, don't you care that we're perishing? And he gets up and he calms the storm. And what struck me about that passage is I can see each one of us in it. Because up to that point in just Mark's gospel, without looking at any of the other parallel accounts, we'd seen the cleansing of a leper, the healing of the centurion's son, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, and we've seen Jesus heal the sick. Yet we see the disciples freaking out in the midst of this trial with Christ right there in the boat with them, like it was possible for that boat to capsize and for them all to go down with Jesus in the boat with them. But at the same time, as Christians, with Christ in our lives, we can end up doing the same thing. Given the right set of circumstances, we find ourselves fretting in trials, tribulations, and struggles. We forget the activity of God in our lives up to that point. We forget what we know of His character and nature from what we've studied in His holy word. And my burden today for you, Seth, and for you, believer, is that you know no matter what you're going to face, you're not going to face it alone. Personally, I've gone through the hardest year of my life. There were points when things were so challenging this past year, all that I could utter was, Lord, please do not let go of me. And He never did. And I am desperate, brother, that you know that He will never let go of you. When we were at family camp this past year down in Watsonville, just 5 weeks ago, Seth asked me a question while we were up at the park letting our kids play. And he said, what is the one main thing that you know now that you didn't know before getting into ministry? I'm not going to share what I shared because just not, but largely we talked about challenges. And that led to the thoughts of the dark days of the soul, those days when life is so challenging that you just, the only thing that you have to cling to is God. And this morning, that's exactly what I want to address, the flip side of those trials, because those trials, they seem negative, but they are also an opportunity to grow in our relationship with the Lord, to grow in our dependence upon Him. Because as Christians, we have varying levels of dependence upon the Lord. And in our own minds, most of us think that we're wholly dependent upon Him until we get into a situation and we forget about Him. Or we turn to every other resource that we have but Him. As a shepherd, Seth, as a shepherd of other Christians, your dependence on the Lord is going to have to grow significantly. You can't do this alone. You weren't intended to do it alone. And using some of my own experiences and looking at Psalm 23, I want to drive this home for you and for the church this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Psalm 23. It was through difficult situations that David went through that he realized that the Lord was his protector and provider and could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." 2 years ago, I went to Israel, and I got to see where a lot of what we study took place. And believe me, that changed everything. I can't recommend going to Israel strong enough for the believer, especially the pastor. One particular setting that we were in was the Cave of Adullam. It's a cave that David was holed up in with his men. King Saul was hunting for him, and King David and the soon-to-be King David and 400 of his men, they hold up in this cave. Well, we wanted to go see this cave. And so we drove to where we got as close as we could to it, and we got pulled over by the Israeli military. And they asked us what we were doing. We told them where we wanted to go. And they said, "Well, we'll escort you up there," because we were really close to hostile territory over there in the Middle East. So they escorted us up this hill in this Humvee. They were all excited to take us up there. And they pulled over and they just started smoking cigarettes and talking and joking around, having a good time. And we opened up our Bibles and started reading. We started reading about what we were going to get ready to go see. And we went to the cave, this cave. There's a knocked over fence. There's weeds. And I mean, it's like we're the only people that ever been there before. There wasn't any signage, nothing. It was just out in the middle of nowhere. So we go to this cave and we clear off the cobweb because the cave is cobwebbed over. And our guide, Aria, takes a couple rocks and he throws them down there. "Hey, Aria, what are you doing?" He goes, "Well, there might be coyotes down there. We've got to scare them out of there." Like, "Hey, I'm not going down there if there's coyotes down in the hole." "Hey, how do you know for sure they're out of there? You know, it's pitch black down there." So fortunately, I wasn't the first man going down. I made sure it was, I didn't hear any screaming, and then I went down after that. But we went down into this cave, and it had different chambers, and King David had holed up in there with 400 of his men while King Saul is hunting for him. And King David's men were so upset with him, they wanted to kill him too. And I'm looking at this tight space going, gosh, this would be horrifying to be in this setting where your own comrades want to kill you. And you can't go outside and hide because there's someone else looking to hunt you down and kill you too. Where do you go? Well, what you do is you end up penning a couple psalms as a result of that experience. And that's what King David did. His faith did not fail. His faith is such a powerful witness to all of us in spite of his indiscretions into sin. Well, this morning we're going to look at Psalm 23 in 4 points. And we're going to look at the confidence displayed that David had in his Heavenly Father to protect and provide for him. We're going to look at these 4 points. God is shepherd, God is provider, God is protector, and God is rewarder. And what we're going to discover this morning, what we're going to see in this psalm is a naturally building crescendo as we go verse by verse by verse by verse. So I want to begin with the first point, God is shepherd. And look at verse 1. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And what we notice there is a strikingly intense element of, in the language that he uses. He refers to him as my shepherd. There is intimacy. There's great intimacy in the wording he chose. He's my shepherd. There's a big difference in when you use words. If I'm referring to somebody's wife and I say, your wife, that's a big difference than when I say, my wife. Your wife, I may have no emotional attachment to whatsoever. But when I say my wife, I'm talking about the person that I have set aside to spend the rest of my life with. Who I love dearly, who I'm raising children with. My best friend in the world. So there's a big difference when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He's not the shepherd. He's my shepherd. Because David knew God and had a very intimate, close, and personal relationship with him. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, I'll read this to you. Written of David, it says, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. His God. It's not your God, he's my God. His God. Paul at one point refers to the gospel as my gospel. He had such an intimate relationship with the message of Christ and proclaiming it and experiencing it. He could say, this is my gospel. And David understood that true religion is about intimacy. And this is what sets David apart from the 21st century church, by and large. By and large. The 21st century church doesn't understand the personal element in true religion. Going to church is important, but it's not what makes a person a Christian. It is the relationship that they have with God through Christ. In fact, Jesus speaks in John 14 and he says this, of this relationship between loving him and obedience to him. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. See the relationship there between obedience to him and love for him? It's a demonstration of love to be obedient. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and I will disclose myself to him. I was at this one family's house visiting. They're very, very skeptical of the church. And the family had tragedy that hit them. It was unbelievable. They were all alcoholics. First, the son passes away. He's only in his 40s. He passes away. And then a few weeks later, the dad passes away. And then about a year and a half later, the mom passes away. And then there's one brother left. Well, I spent time visiting them, and they were very grateful for their visits. And you can see the skepticism that they have displayed in a bumper sticker that's stuck to their refrigerator. And it said this. It says, going to church makes a person a Christian about as much as standing in a garage makes a person a car. But that's how some people look at the church. They don't see any love. They don't see any intimacy. They don't see any passion for Christ. A relationship with God like the one between spouses has to be cultivated, it has to be nurtured, it has to be fed. I just told our church a couple weeks ago, I said, folks, if you're not working on your marriages, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. You have to always work on your marriages. In the similar fashion, and to the same extent or more, you have to work on your relationship with the Lord. It doesn't just happen. It's something that has to be fed and bathed in the Word and prayer and in corporate fellowship. In fact, Peter uses this very language when telling the persecuted church He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. What else does a baby want other than milk? I've had three kids. When they're little babies, there is nothing else in life. There's milk. Give me some milk. I don't want to watch cartoons. I don't want cookies. I want some milk. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Paul tells the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. That means we're to be not walking around praying throughout the entire day without speaking another word, but it means that we're to be frequently involved in prayer. Not just when the tire blows out on Vasco Road. Not just when I'm looking at my checkbook and going, oh man, I made a big mistake. We're supposed to be praying all the time. Pray without ceasing. And the author of Hebrews writes, do not forsake gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. That means we get together as a corporate body, as a local expression of Christ. To grow in the Lord, we need the Word, we need prayer, and we need corporate fellowship. To be healthy, you eat right, you get rest, and you exercise. Spiritually speaking, we feast on the Word, we commune with God and with others. And you do so not as an academic rogue exercise, but because you are trying to know a person better and to enjoy him more fully. Now the result of the Lord being his shepherd, David could say in the second part of that verse, verse 1, I shall not want. He's saying the good shepherd is going to do his good job of providing for me, and I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to be stressed about it. It literally means I lack nothing. I lack nothing. I shall not want. I shall lack nothing. And Christ emphasized this same need to not worry, but rather focus on spiritual things in Matthew chapter 6. In fact, let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, if you have your Bibles with you. In my New American Standard here, the heading there above verse 25 is the cure for anxiety. But we see the same emphasis on the need to focus on spiritual things and entrust God for the temporal things. Verse 25 says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry. Focus on spiritual things, Jesus is saying there. You know, I sat not too long ago. It was the most challenging day of my 41 years of life. And I was, to be honest with you, I was worrying. And I was sitting there and I was trying to keep it, you know, nobody in the outside sitting around me had any idea what was going on. But inside I was just screaming. And I looked to the right of me. And I had this couple sitting there, and their marriage had literally exploded. Not in a good way. But they had turned back to the Lord, and God healed it. I was like, wow, I can't believe what I'm seeing. I mean, God put this marriage back together. This is amazing. And then I looked down in front of me. There was this woman who had, we didn't think she'd still be around. She was so full of cancer. But she'd recently been declared clean. She was free of cancer. And it was as a result of many people around the country praying for her. And then over on my left-hand side, there was this family that was financially devastated. And yet they have great faith in the Lord, and they're able to send their kid to college, and they're able to take in a baby that needed a home. I said, man, I am surrounded. I am literally surrounded because my back was against a wall. I'm literally surrounded by God's grace and mercy. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I was actually surrounded by it. And at that moment, I realized I was assured that I too was a beneficiary of that grace and mercy. I did not need to worry. Rather, I needed to focus on spiritual things. Well, the second point is God is provider. And we're going to look at this in four different subpoints very briefly. By the way, how much time do I have? What time should I? Okay, great. Thank you. Sorry, I didn't ask beforehand. I get myself into trouble sometimes. Well, I just thought about this. When I was candidating up where I'm at in Whitmore, I went up there the first Sunday. I said, how much time do I have to preach? And I don't know. You know, just take whatever you need. Do I have 40 minutes? Do I have an hour? What do I have? Well, you can go 45, an hour and 15. You know, just whatever. People they're pretty comfy in the chairs, and they'll stay. I go, okay, at what point are they going to start getting upset? Okay, 40 minutes, that's good. Well, David begins with pure, unbridled, unrestrained faith in the provision of God as stated, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And this leads to him saying four additional things. And we see this in verse 2 and in verse 3. First of all, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, this included those, figuratively, I mean, we know what he's referring to here, but being over in Israel and seeing where these sheep are eating at, finding a green pasture is tough work. I mean, you've got to leave these sheep all over the place and to find green, actual green food that they could eat, because they're not going to eat the dry stuff. The green grass is the nutrient-dense food that keeps the sheep healthy. And David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He takes me to the good stuff. He takes me to the stuff that I need. You know, we have a ranch up by us, and they've got cattle, and they water all their fields year round, and they keep it green. Everything else is bone dry, but it's green there because they do that for their cattle because of the care that they have for the cattle. Now, naturally, they're doing it for a reason. They're selling their cattle, but that's the care that the cattle need. This is the care that the sheep need. They need green pastures. They're not just going to be left to defend for themselves eating dry grass. And David says, he takes me there. Secondly, he leaves me beside still waters. Well, I didn't know this, but apparently the sheep won't drink from fast-moving, noisy streams. So you may find a stream, but it's not a stream that the sheep can drink out of. So you got to take them maybe take them downstream to where a bunch of rocks are breaking it up and it slows down and it's quiet. But it takes a lot of effort, and you're doing it out of your care and concern. You're not saying, hey, just drink the water, just stay here. You're going to get thirsty enough, eventually you're going to dip your head in that thing. You know, you don't do that. You say, hey, I'm going to take them to where they need to go. I'm going to take them there. And guess what, folks? We are those sheep. We are those sheep. David says that the shepherd goes before the sheep and he leads them. They know his voice and they follow. And he takes them where they need to go. Beginning of verse 3 there, it says, he restores my soul. The Hebrew word here literally can be translated, he restores me. He revitalizes me. He strengthens me. He heals me. In that passage in 1 Samuel that we looked at, it said, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Although we don't know exactly what that means, what David did, I would guess that it meant that David took time to recall the promises of God, to recall the activity of God in his life, to spend a large amount of time in prayer. In fact, we see Jesus' prayer life reflecting his dependence upon the Father. Before choosing the apostles, he stayed up the entire night in prayer. After he got done ministering, early into the morning, after he got done healing a bunch of people, at the crack of dawn, it's still dark, he's nowhere to be found, and he's out praying. He needs to be recharged. And before going to the cross at the Garden of Gethsemane, we see him on his knees, crying out to his heavenly Father. Those dark hours of the soul are times for reminding ourselves of who God is for us being inundated with God's word and his promises, crying out to him in prayer. He invites us to do this. He asks us to do this. Peter records in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I remember in those early days at our church, when I started discovering more and more things I didn't know. You go to seminary and you get a certain theological training, and then you get up and start doing the work, and you're going, man, there's a lot of stuff I just flat out don't know. And I didn't start getting on the phone necessarily and making all these calls to experienced pastors. Hey, what do I do here in this situation? I got on the floor. I spent so much time face down on the carpet, I had that carpet indentations all over my face, my nose. I did. I was flat down on the carpet. And then when I was upright, had my back against the wall, no lights on in the sanctuary, reading my Bible. I would do that over and over and over just to get through a day and to keep my trust and my focus where it had to be, because it's so easy to turn to our own resources. It's so easy to turn to our own resources. Well, the fourth thing that David says is the shepherd leads him in paths of righteousness. The shepherd takes his sheep on the right path towards the right destination. Well, in Israel, we saw the actual paths that the sheep took to go up hills. The sheep herders didn't take them straight up the side of a hill, because that would cause great distress to a sheep going straight up a hill. That'd be a lot of burning of calories, a lot of exhaustion of physical resources. But they go up this meandering path at switchback, and they like this all the way up these hills. We walked them all the way up these hills, because that's the tender care that the shepherd takes with his sheep. He could run them straight up that hill and get them up there in a few minutes, but he'd rather take that time to get them up there so that they're not distressed, in demonstrating his care and his love for those sheep. God leads us along the right path towards a destination that is truly good. And folks, our ultimate destination as believers is not having money in the bank. It's not having great health. It's not having outstanding families. Though all these things are can be good things. It is to become conformed to the image of His Son. In fact, Paul writing to the Romans says this very thing. We look at this verse for these two verses for other reasons typically, but here's what Paul says writing to the Romans, Romans 8, 28 and 29. He says, "And we know that God causes all things." He didn't say God causes bad things to become good things. He says He causes all things to work together for good. Good things, bad things, seemingly neutral things, to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. See, we typically stop halfway through verse 28. But here's the purpose. Here's the purpose of going through all these things. To become conformed to the image of His Son. And sometimes, folks, that process does not feel good. But it's a good process. I promise you it is, because it says it is. It works together for good. There's a good thing here. You know, when I used to compete in martial arts, I'd been injured for a while. And there was a big tournament coming up, and I really wanted to compete in it. So I said, man, I got to get start training. I had 7 weeks to get ready. And I decided every single kick, every single punch that I threw in practice for 7 weeks had to be perfect. I couldn't waste a single motion, really. And so for 7 weeks, I didn't waste a single motion. I really purposed to not waste one motion, so that I went into that tournament, because I had a limited amount of time to prepare, as prepared as I could be, and I was going to trust God for the rest. Through that 7 weeks, there were many times of me having to run out of the training room to throw up. Throwing up's not a good thing. I mean, you know, people don't think about that as a good thing. There was many times where there's probably a few times I was in there crying. Or I was crying inside. Maybe I didn't show it on the outside. But I was crying inside. There was times my muscles were burning so bad that I just wanted to walk out of there. Well, the end result is I went to this tournament down in San Jose, and I ended up winning my class. So I ended up with this big trophy. You look at all those burning muscles, throwing up, you know, sacrifice of hours. You go, man, those aren't good things. I said, yeah, these are good things. Look at this. I got a trophy. It's a big one. I won the trophy. It was a good thing. But if you just look at that, you say, that's not a good thing. Yeah, the end product is a good thing. All things work together for good for those who love God, in conforming us into the image of His Son. And all He does, all that God does, He does for His name's sake. Ultimately, His honor, His reputation, His fame, His glory. That's what it says there at the end of verse 3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Humanly speaking, if we did that, we'd be arrogant and self-centered. But since God is the highest good, for Him to do everything to draw attention to Himself makes Him exceedingly loving. And David understood that God is at the center of all things. He's at the center of the universe. Everything revolves around Him. David was not competing with God. God is protector. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death most likely is a Hebrew way of stating, as I go through the darkest, most horrific set of circumstances that I can imagine. He goes on to say, I will fear no evil. There are actually in Israel these valleys that people would travel from one region to the next in these valleys. And then way, way up the sides of these hills are these caves. And you're looking at them and they're way too far off. You don't want to actually go up there. I mean, you're interested to know what's in them, but you're not going to go up the side of the hill to get to it and actually see. But robbers would hang out in those caves. People would come along. They would be with their family or maybe with a few families traveling through the bottom of these valleys. And then the robbers would come down and rob them blind and do all kinds of unspeakable things to their families. There's little bushes where like predators would hide behind and jump on people and animals. So when he's talking about a dark valley, a valley of the shadow of death, he really has something in mind. But he says, even if the shepherd leads his sheep through this extremely dark path, he says, I fear not. I don't fear. I'm not worried about it. In fact, if you want to be used by God in mighty ways, make no mistake about it. There will be trials, or there will be persecution, there will be troubles. In fact, if you aren't experiencing any trials, I would be wondering why. And I'm not joking when I say that. Why aren't you being, why are you not experiencing any trials? I know if I asked James or asked Seth or Wes or Mike, we could get up here and we could share horror stories forever. Just trials in life. Because there's a very real evil one out there that wants to thwart what we're doing. But the presence of danger, even death, does not mean that we're on the wrong path. We're all familiar with the story of five missionaries in Ecuador in the 50s. They got speared through. You've probably seen the movie The End of the Spear. When they got speared through, we look at that story and we go, oh gosh, man, I can't watch this movie. It makes me sad. Hey, let's look at this from a spiritual standpoint. When they got speared through, they went to be in the presence of the Lord. Their family suffered, and there's no doubt about it. They went to be in the presence of the Lord. As a result, some of their family members and others came back, and the tribe that speared them through ends up getting saved, by and large. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. That's what those men went to do, was to win the tribe. They won the tribe. But in those situations, we often find ourselves despairing. Satan eagerly desires that we question God. He eagerly desires us to take our focus off of Him, to place it on ourselves and our own resources. And this is the opposite of the Apostle Paul's personal strategy for spiritual strength. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writing to the Philippians, as I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Paul also learned that through great trials, even the worst of life's trials, the worst of life's circumstances, God used them to drive him into His arms. Writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, I'll read this to you. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that, picture an equal sign, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The heat kept getting turned up on Paul till his dependence became solely on the Father. Especially in the midst of pains and trials of life, faith says, God is still my shepherd and He has taken me to a better place. I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The rod is a club for fighting. The shepherd's staff is for guidance. God's presence in David's life brought complete ease to him in his dark night of the soul. Friends, Christianity is so much more than dry academic exercise. It is intimacy. It is intimacy with our God. It is knowing. It's knowing a person. Now, at the core is this, of this personal relationship with my God is the one who promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And the fourth and final point this morning, as we see God as rewarder, verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." And we see three benefits here emphasized that emphasize the abundance of God's provision. A banquet table prepared for the victor. An anointed head symbolizing blessing. And an overflowing cup indicating abundance. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." And I thank God that he was not talking about health and wealth, but he was talking about a relationship with him. In the many blessings that flow out of that relationship are the abundant life. Well, David, instead of being pursued by predators in the darkness, he was pursued by God's goodness and mercy. Verse 6, he says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, folks, verse 6 doesn't apply to everyone here. These promises, the promises of his presence, his provision, and his protection are only for his sheep. His sheep know they need a shepherd. His sheep believe their shepherd laid down his life for them. And his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And his sheep pursue him as he leads and enjoy the many benefits that he bestows upon them. And David knew this firsthand. And he left this as a witness for us. Seth, it has been my prayer to impart some encouragement to you this morning as you take this next step in God's leading in your life. And we are all very excited to see what God's doing in you and what God's doing in this church. So we rejoice with you. Let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, what a great joy it is to be here this morning again. To be in the presence, Father, of so many wonderful people that love you so dearly, Lord. To be in this church, Father, that has been such an integral part of my own life, and it's been an integral part of Seth's life. Father, we want to lift him up this morning and pray, Lord, that you would use this brother mightily, Lord, but that his dependence, Father, would in fact be upon you, Lord, and not himself and his own resources, Lord. That he would look to you, Father, as an inexhaustible resource. It is your kingdom, Father, that we are seeking to build. And we cannot do it apart from you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.